we started this, obviously, through the first lockdown by way of a needed reminder for all of us on what the church is. And it's been a wonderful study. I think it's blossomed into something we never would have even foreseen a while ago. This allows us to go deep into ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. And this is what this spring series is enabling us to do. Tonight we come to not only a new bucket, but we come to a topic that I'm going to speak to two groups tonight, really. There's one group that's been at Westmount, either predating me or as long as me, and I am quite sure this is going to be old hat tonight. You just got to bear with us. You've heard this a lot. This is a particular aspect of the local church that fell into such gross neglect over the past generation that we have really had to fortify and teach it, certainly on my watch here at Westmount. So if you're of that ilk, if you've been here as long as I have, much of this tonight, and I just want to be clear on this up front, will be, I hope, by way of reminder. You'll be like, wow, I've heard Jason say this five times, six times, maybe more, if not more. For some of you that are newer to Westmount, this may be new. And we say this all the time when we delve into this topic. You are invariably going to bring a mixed bag of reaction to a topic like this. Everything from one of these, right to, oh yeah, this has been wonderful, and I've come out of a healthy church membership or whatever it would be. What we want to say when we come to a topic like this is we understand that. And one of the things that we have been clear about when we taught on this here at Westmount is it has been abandoned. One of the things about church membership or local church membership that's common these days is the fact you could have a church of 1,000 with 100 church members. And you recognize, okay, there's something wrong there. I don't know what it is, but there's something really wrong with that. Right down to a wrong understanding of what it means, of what church membership means and what it means to be a church member. So I hope all of that will be clarified tonight. And tonight, as we move along, I might be a touch more swift because I feel like we've covered so much. Please shoot that hand up or just speak. I don't want to take anything for granted, especially on a topic like this that we have covered. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is it's not church membership. And that might clear up the first thing, and I'm very intentional with the fact that this is local church membership. When you were saved, you had membership, capital M, into the body of Christ, right? So that's clear, and we're going to get to some people's drawbacks and hesitations with church membership on that point. We're talking about local church membership. I look out on most of you, if not all, that are members of Westmount Bible Chapel. You're not members of another church in town or another church somewhere else. You're members here. And that's what we mean when we talk about local church membership. Now, local church membership flows out of, if we were to take a step back, again, I spared you the blanks, but I just hope that this verse is emblazoned on your mind and heart because it really is the heart of a healthy ecclesiology. And what we're doing is we have arteries springing out of each of the four pillars. And here we're orienting on the fellowship tonight. But again, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We commented on a few things with that, but two that I want to remind you of tonight. One is that adjective we just don't want to miss. And I honestly can't say this enough. Devotion. It's not that they participated. It's not that they were a part of. They devoted themselves. And we don't want to lose the essence of that. So we're not just talking about things that happen to be associated with local churches or the body of Christ. We're talking about the devotion of the church, the called out ones. Hopefully that makes sense. And two, notice, remember, as we always sprinkle in some grammar, the article that's on each of those. It's not just an apostle's teaching or a fellowship. What is it? The pointer, right? That's what the article is, the. It's a specific, definite one. And that points to we want to be in that one, not outside of it, right? it suggests that there could be others that aren't right. There could be a type of fellowship, we're going to see this tonight, that's actually not right. It could be another fellowship, not the fellowship. And that really gets us into where we're at tonight. There is a fellowship that is the fellowship. But before we do that, quick recap, and this really is the extent of the recap tonight. Remember, we've covered thus far the apostles' teaching, which of course was, this was the past 4 weeks, public preaching, public reading, and the overlap with those two. That's what the called out ones are called to do. Publicly preach the word, publicly read the word. And that must bristle us in current times. It has to. If we're called to be public with those things, do we see the automatic tension with what's going on today? We're called to be public. So we need to embrace that tension, so-called. We also looked at church polity, which is church governance, or even more broadly, organization and structure of the local church. Every church, remember we said, has a polity, a way they're structured. Even no structure is a polity. So we looked at that. We talked about that. And then, of course, statement of faith, what we believe. We here at Westmount Bible Chapel have a statement of faith that is based on the Word of God, and we looked at that. That was our last session in here. And all healthy churches must have that, right? We talked about the different nuances between local churches, eschatology, church polity, and so on. We need to be clear, and even more, not just on what the Word of God says about the church, but here are ones like the cultural positions. A church in Oshawa, right, many of you know it, was saved by this, so to speak, by being upfront about what they believe about sexuality. Because they were very clear, if you're a member of this church, this is what we believe. And it saved them a lot of effort and angst and so on. We do so not just legally or politically, because we want to be, and many of you new members know this, we want to be upfront completely about what we believe so that there are no surprises. We had a guest this past Sunday, as many of you ladies know, and we were about as upfront about what we believe as possible. They introduced themselves in a way that gave a huge signal about what they believe. And the ladies were great in terms of interacting right away. I'd say, okay, just so you know, this is what we believe. Lovingly, graciously, it was great. I interacted with them. But that's what we want to do here at Westmount, right? We want to be very clear about what we believe. All are welcome in that sense, but I have to understand what we do. Preach and teach here at Westmount. So does that make sense? Any questions by way of recap on these before we move on? Are we tracking together with that? I know we did the pods where we were able to discuss that. Making sense? Okay, so tonight we begin the next bucket, and these are the three things we're going to look at. The fellowship. So what's involved there? And you could say a number of things, but if we were to bubble them up to really the core things that are the strapping around the fellowship, we would submit to you this, these three. One is what we're going to look at tonight, local church membership. So in other words, how do you know what the fellowship is? Is the fellowship what we had on Sunday? Like, is that the fellowship? People that visited Westmount for the first time? Some people that have been at Westmount very long but haven't been, is that the fellowship? We're going to look at that tonight. We're also going to look at accountability. I kind of softened it, I have to admit. I could have put in there church discipline. That's not popular, right? But it is key. In fact, if you go into some Puritan writings, they would actually say, they would submit two or three things that make the local church. And this is just so unpopular today. They'd say church discipline. That's the foundation of a church being a church. What are you talking? And there is a sense where, yeah, it, you know, look, they were really strong on some things, and we may quibble with how fierce they were. But I know David, Gary, Jim, we testify the fact we are stronger because of this mechanism, are we not? You are protected because of this mechanism, and we praise God for that mechanism. Hebrews 12 says, a loving father disciplines his child. How much more the local church, right? How much more? And then finally, serving. We let you off a bit easy in that sense, where you get the hard stuff out of the way at the beginning, and then we talk about serving. Serving is a key component of the fellowship. It's the foundation of the one another's. It's how we integrate with one another, and it is the heartbeat of our Lord. Many of you have that great image of the Last Supper, of him taking off his robe, right, and serving the apostles. Of course, it's so much more than that, but in one sense, we recognize this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to serve the brethren. So that's where we'll be over the next 3 weeks. So let's start with this, and you know, I always like to do this from time to time, just kind of the way my brain works. You see this in affirmation and denial statements. So let's be clear. If we're going to talk about the local church, not the church, we need to be clear on a few things to begin. Now, again, before I look at this list, some of you have seen this 100 times, so I apologize. But I want to be clear for everyone in the room, and I pray that this, and I think these days the weight of this is even more with some of these things. This is why the climate is what it is in Edmonton and in Peterborough, right? Because this is what the local church is not. Many are laying down things that they're not. So number one, the local church is not a club. I've said that, I know, but it cannot be said enough, because I want to submit to you what I am seeing coming out of local churches. I would not put it past anyone to think that the local church is a club. That's why I keep saying it. The way that they're operating over this past 12 months and even beyond the 12 months, as if we can lay these things down as if we're a club. Does that make sense? And I would only submit that to you to think on that for a moment. We know the boys have been in many activities. We've had to interact with Rotary and Lions Club, and some of them are lovely people. Very gracious and kind. But we are not them. We categorically, in so many ways, we're not them. But so many churches function as if they're, you know, you drive into the city and you got all the emblems and you can just have Westmount right there. That's not what we are, right? But is that not true? I want you to think about churches. We're functioning, and what we're abandoning today is basically saying, well, we can lay this down. We're no different to them. We can submit to these things and comply, right? So the church is not a club. Local church is not a club. It's also not a service provider. You've heard me say that too. My goodness, we are, and we all have a bit of this in us. What's in it for us? What do I get out of church? What kind of music is it? What kind of programs do they have for my children? How nice are the people? How's the food? What do you have during the week? We're not a service provider. We're not there, not a vending machine church, right? You press C1 and the chocolate bar drops down and it's this kind of, that's not what we're not that. But many function as if we're that. And I have to tell you, again, I feel I'm being really candid tonight. And men, you chime in, the temptation for church leaders to function this way. Every new conversation, invariably, I'll have a question. Well, do you have this? It panders to the flesh to want to make some rational excuse why we don't or why we should. Versus, we're here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're a band of brothers and sisters looking to give him what he is due. We're a band of sinners. I want to be upfront about that. We're Bible-based, Christ-centered, looking to grow in him. Well, do you have this? Well, this is who we are as we look to worship him. We're not a service provider. We are not. And the real plague of the modern church is that we just slip in with other service providers, right? Again, I'm from an era. Bill, you appreciate this. McDonald's, customer is always right. It's like an 80s phenomenon, and McDonald's was great at that. And there's very much this mentality brought into the church. The customer is always right. Give them what they want. Just make them happy. Right? We're not that. Also, and you've heard me, I know you've heard me say this so many times, the church is not an option. But this breaks my heart because you're seeing this like crazy. Are you not? The church is just an option. How many times do I can get what I need online? We need to stop whining because I get everything online. Church, we can lay this down. I mean, in one sense, your heart should break when you hear those things, because the local church is being treated as if it's optional. I can have a little bit of my feeding online, and yeah, every once in a while I'll dip into the bricks and mortar to get a little top up, but I'm okay. The local church is not an option. And here's the big one that launches us into what it is. The local church is not a part of the Christian life. I know Christians that function this way. In fact, function as if it's less than a part. And can I say something to you from my, I hope this comes out right. Got to be thinking straight tonight. Then you see the equation. When you see people function as if it's a part, there's a natural byproduct that happens when they bubble up to counseling situations or sin problems. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the local church is a part of your life, then you would expect to be here. Does that make sense? In that sense, there's the reaping and sowing principle. And this is what why we implore, brothers and sisters, why Hebrews 10 means what it says, the force of a command. Stir one another up to be together, to not forsake the assembling. Because it's life. It's not a part of life. This, your Wednesday night, is your life, right? This is a function of who you are, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So hence then, the local church is this, the focal point. I wanted to be really pointed with the language tonight. The focal point of the lived out life of Christ. Does that make sense? The focal point of the lived out life of Christ. The local church is where saints are fed and equipped. Like tonight, I pray. Sundays, I pray. Chapel men, ladies this morning. You gather around a table, you're fed and you're equipped. This is what the local church is. I said it, I know I said this in the series before. Many will want to run online to rock star preachers, right? There's a sense where, and I'm telling you this from my heart, I've said this to you before, you are going to be taught by me or Jerry or David because we know you. And that funnels everything that comes out, right? You are getting a Westmount preaching of Exodus. That's what you're getting. Even as I was preparing today, I'm thinking of you as I'm preparing that message. You cannot get that online. And that's by God's design. God's design, we saw in Nehemiah, we see in the book of Acts, is to be together and be fed together as one body. That's the design, and we walked through that already before. Does that make sense, guys? Yeah, Jerry. Yep. Yep, that one. Mm-hmm.
That's all easy.
Mm.
Your next slide is
hard. Yeah, sure.
And that's why this is more
popular. Yeah, yeah.
Even with church, even with Christians.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good, Jerry. It is easy. Yeah. And it in more, Jerry, wouldn't you say, it costs you nothing. I mean, wait till we get to next week.
Yeah.
You talk about the cost.
But
yeah.
The accountability, the discipline, even the learning, it's hard because it's life. Right?
Mm.
If we're living this life together, life is hard.
Amen to that.
And you have to sacrifice and apply.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's, Jerry, it introduces, and we, you know, won't have time to get into that tonight, but I'm glad you brought it up, the idea that anything in the Christian life would be easy, so to speak, where I think many, and this is why we have a term for salvation this way, easy believism. There is a sense where that's a term because people have been led, and I will say it, improperly to Christ. And then people wonder why there's fallaway rates. Well, when it's easy believism, what did Jesus say? Count the cost. Deny yourself, forsake yourself. That is the gospel. So, Jerry, everything about the Christian, and listen to me, though, and I do need to say this, because, Jerry, I give a hearty amen to that. It's not easy, but it is good. It's actually the only good thing we have, right? But it's not easy, but it's good. And in fact, even the world has an expression, right? Anything good you need to work for. How much more with our Lord? So, good one, Jerry. Excellent. So, the focal point of the lived out life of Christ is the local church. It's where saints are fed and equipped. That's one. Two, The local church is where believers are kept on track. This is, my goodness, so much I could say to this. The correlation, if I was into graphs, everyone's into graphs these days, right? Modeling and all of that. If I was into graphs, I'd do you a graph like this. There's the correlation between, and some people will not like me for saying this, but it is true, church attendance and faithfulness and holiness and obedience. It just is. I mean, you can fight me on that. It just absolutely is true. I can tell you pastorally the calls I have with people like, well, we haven't seen you in a month. You know, life's this and my family's that. But I'm struggling with this. I'm really, right? Look, broad brushstroke. I'm painting the room with a broad brushstroke. But what I want you to see is this local church is where we're kept on track. Listen, I am. I needed to confess my sin tonight. I have to do that. My family knows I have to do it. And I'm so thankful for tonight that I could do that corporately. And you can hold me accountable. When I start whining and complaining, you just give me a smack, right? Say, Lord is King, right? There's a sense, yes, you have permission. Do it. Do it. But the point is this, it keeps us on track, right? I can interact with some of you that have a real godly perspective. I can hear a wonderful testimony of what the Lord's done in your life, and I can be smacked back to my senses. Imagine if you didn't make the local church a priority. How would you have that? What do you have? CNN to encourage you? You don't have any of those things. We need to tell me, hearing the voices sing tonight, did that do something to help you back on track? Of course it did. 1,000 tongues singing here, of course it did. We need the Lord. We want to fight against this. And we're going to get at some cliches that I faced and many of you faced about making church attendance a thing. But this is where we're kept on track. We need it. We are all sheep that what? Go astray. We need the crook. And God uses the local church and the shepherds, right, as a crook. So hopefully that makes sense. The local church is where serving emanates and flows. I think I've said this before. How can you do one another's if you're not part of a local church? And where does that start? Look, you can do a meal or a random phone call, but that's the ceiling, right? I think about all the serving that goes on, even in an environment like this tonight. I know I've been served tonight. And think about the ways you serve on a Sunday. Just being here on Sunday, I marvel at how many. It's one thing, Jim, we joke about this all the time, and it really isn't joking. Just how many of our members, and I mean, we want to boast about this, serve. It's astounding. I mean, I have a little sheet, and I just sit back and I say, praise God. And you got folks like John and Julie coordinating kind of all this stuff, and I'm like, my goodness, people want to serve, they do serve. So much now is happening. People are doing things. That's the body of Christ. You're using your God-given gifts in the assembly. It's amazing. And that's because the local church is where your life in Christ is lived out. Look, I don't know if you even know if I'd say that. I will say this. It is impossible to comprehensively, fully, ultimately, and truthfully live out the Christian life apart from the local church. You can't do it. People that say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, I'd say, I'm not sure you're a Christian. That's what I would say. You can't do that. You can't be a Christ follower, using your gifts, being plugged in, being fed, and along with what we're seeing here, and not be part of a local church. Vital. Because the local church is where Christ's authority is manifest. And now here is where we hit the epicenter today. It is very popular to say Jesus Christ is Lord, is it not? I was joking, Atticus, we were looking at a book, right? Again, another one of these books. Andrew, you know well. You're like, did you just write this book? They wrote it a few years ago, and literally it ended this whole section with, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know this particular author, and I'm like, you don't believe that because you're not living it right now. It's easy to say Jesus Christ is Lord unless you have a mechanism like this, where it's manifest. And I don't just mean today in public displays. I mean where we're different, where someone comes in here and says, what in the world is going on? Like I've had over the past few weeks, I've had a new visitor in tears with me, like, what is this place? I have. It gives me goosebumps. She's just like, what is this place? I've never seen anything like this. And she's looking around and I'm kind of having a moment. I'm like, well, that's right. Jesus is Lord. Right here in this domain. I don't want to go back out there. Well, we have to go back out there. Isn't that good? I mean, that's what we're talking about. This is where the lordship of Christ is made manifest. You shut down, you capitulate. Well, there's a sense where you cannot have that manifest. Look, I'm not saying you can't have him Lord of your life in those moments of obedience and when you're at work. That's not what I'm saying. True manifestation of the lordship of Jesus Christ emanates in the local church. All the one another's, all the feeding, all of those great things. Any questions, guys, on that? Does that make sense? We track in together. Jeremy. Yeah. Course.
Because, like anything else that's good in the world, we list things as evil, right? And a lot of people could, on the surface, do these things that should be good, but do them in a self-righteous way. Like, oh, I go to church every week. I must be good.
Yeah.
You know, we're not saying that. But the reaction is to say, well, if that's the case, then I just don't need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But we're trying to redeem these good people. Like,
mm-hmm. Jeremy, that's good. In fact, I would go one further, and I wouldn't have said this 5 years ago. Again, I'm sure this will get me into trouble, but I am so beyond the legalism piece, because I have said to some of you in here, I have said, oh, I've missed you. And you've come to me and in a genuine, yes, I've missed being here too. I've said to others that I haven't seen in a very long time through particular pieces of ministry, and they've got very defensive with me. What, are you keeping attendance? And you know what I said? I said, no, I actually love you. And I'm just concerned because I haven't seen you in like 3 months. Do you see the difference? This has nothing to do with legalism. This is shepherding care. So Jeremy, I hear what you're saying, but I, in one sense as elders, I think we're well beyond that at this point. And what I want to present to you is there is another correlation afoot, right? And it is just that. Those that are genuine, sincerely committed understand that they're missed. And understand the lordship of Jesus Christ in the local church. No, we're not keeping attendance, not at all in that sense. Unless you want to say caring for the sheep, wondering where they are, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. So, Jeremy, great point. Any other thoughts before we move on? That's really good. Okay, so let's look at some verses. You can turn to Colossians 1:18, get the context here. In fact, I might have someone read the context leading up to this. Turn to Colossians 1. Someone read 15 to 18, this super important section where we now talk about the authority of the local church. Someone read that. Just shout it out if you've got it. Colossians 1, 15 to 18. Going to zone in on 1:18 and this simple expression, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Again, so much import today, that simple factual claim by the word of God, Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're talking, why are we reminding ourselves of this? We're talking about the authority in the local church, and it is Jesus Christ. Very clear. We could have gone to many different verses for this. This is the clearest expression in a passage that demonstrates his supremacy. Now, this is key for today, over all things, right? Christ is supreme over the universe, and we want to bring that to bear today. So we're not here saying, and this is very important, and I'll press this point just for a second because it is important today. We're not some throwaway cult that's just saying Jesus Christ is Lord and we're off, you know, country bumpkins doing our thing. No, we declare Christ is Lord of all creation. This is a domain where his supremacy and lordship must be most manifest, hence why you see what you see today. But he is Lord over all creation. Christ is head of the church. Does that make sense? Okay. Next, turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Someone read Romans 12, 5. I think this is the whole verse, but I'm not sure. Someone read Romans 12, 5. So we talk about now, that's the head of the church. Now we're talking about the body of the church, the body of Christ. Someone read that. Okay, so now I want you to start putting this picture together. We have a head, Jesus Christ, and there are members. And here's the interconnectivity. It's not just connected to the head. This is fundamental. Because many will say that. My head is Christ. I don't need anything else horizontal. What does that verse say? We are members, what? One of another, right? You could start chopping off my body parts, right? And I think they would protest, wait a minute, I need the nose. Wait a minute, I need the heart. I need the lung. It's folly to say, once I've got the head, once Jason's head is there, you can get rid of it. No. There's an interconnectivity, right? We have all these systems. I love, as I hear the boys learning about the different systems, the nervous system, the circulatory system, all the interconnectivity of these things. And God's grand design, how they come together. So too, the local church. And you actually see that on a Sunday morning and through the week, the interconnectivity of the body of Christ. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. So this is the picture we have, the authority in the church body. So now we ask this question. How is this authority and body maintained? So some would say, well, that's wonderful. And most Christians would affirm what we've just said. But here's the thing. How do you manage that? How do you maintain that? Right? I've given you the illustration. Again, this feels like 1,000 times of the car. You take your car in for maintenance. There's facilities maintenance on a building. Things don't just run and you never check them. How do you maintain that? People have jobs and livelihoods because of that. Jeremy, yeah, because things need to be maintained. Well, if that's true on this level, how much more in the body of Christ when we too, like sheep, have gone astray? Does that make sense? There needs to be a mechanism for maintenance in the Christian life, or there should, and there is, through identity. And this is where we start to now nestle, identity. I want you to look at those pictures and digest them for a moment. The human body, we just talked about that. The identity of the human body and all the parts. I want you to think of citizenship. Some of you travel with a passport. Years ago when I traveled, I remember I put a Canadian flag on my backpack and that meant something, right? You're a Canadian. Like that's your identity. Adoption, we're going to come back to adoption in a moment. Think about the household. There's like a household code or whatever it would be. This is what goes on in this house. And then the family. Could there be a bigger identity than the family? And I'd like to say it's true here as well. There's an identity that the Westmount family has. But I want you to look at that middle one there, adoption, for a moment. And I want you to think of an adoption process where there's an orphanage in Romania. And here, maybe there's a couple that wants to adopt a child and they do all the paperwork, so they go through the process, and finally, it's, you know, they do the one visit, they see, oh, wonderful, snap the photos, come back, this is excellent, we're adopting the baby. It's all official, government signs off, Romanian government signs off, Canadian government signs off, they're adopted. And you talk to them, say, how's your baby? Let's see them. Oh, no, they're in Romania. Well, they coming in your home and being part of your family, taking their name? No, they're doing just fine on their own there. I want to press that analogy just to say, that's foolishness. You get adopted and you're left in the orphanage, but listen to me, that's how Christians function, or professed Christians function. As if you're going to be adopted and God just then leaves you. I won't assimilate you in a household. I won't assimilate you into all the household good things. You won't be a part of the body. If it's foolish for the orphan, how much more in the local church? Yet that's how we function. And here's the thing. We have a low-grade fever with church identity and membership where we think it's okay. And we can just cruise from week to week, not be identified with the local church, but we're basically then orphans. If we're saved at all, we're orphans. And beloved, I know this is hard, but the evidence speaks for itself, does it not? Evidence is very clear. Identity is what we're talking about in the local church. That is why at Westmount we take membership so seriously. And you're going to see some of the force of some of these verses in a moment, which you know them, but we need to see them again. We are not a collection of orphans just smattered around, hopefully grabbing something online in a moment and hopefully in a quick prayer at the water cooler getting by. No, we are orienting here. And the Christian life emanates out of here. Many of you use an expression to me, I'm just come and you're filled up after just being here on a Sunday, on a Wednesday. That is good, and as it should be. And you have strength for each very difficult day that you're about to go out into, right? So adoption is your picture of that. If it's not true in adoption, why are we making it true for the local church? No, we need care, don't we? We need a home. And God would, listen, don't cheapen your Father, the Father of lights, the Lord of lords, and say that he would leave me orphaned, giving me a little bit of junk food like online. And no, his design is for you to be part of a local church and to be fed and nurtured and cared and loved. We're going to look at widows in a moment. What is the vehicle for taking care of widows? The state? No, in the Bible, it's what? The local church. And we're going to see that in a moment. Why? If I could say, because God knows if anyone's going to do that right and in God's way, it'll be the local church. If he entrusts the widows and the orphans to the local church, wouldn't you want that care in the local church? And even more than wouldn't you want, you must. This is what God commands. I know that's hard for some. Does it make sense, though? Are we tracking? Okay. All right. Local body identity. So here's now where we get in there. Depending on your background, you might be from a background that truly is this to church membership. This is where I really want you to pay attention. As you open up your New Testament and we take a little jet tour, here's what you start to notice. There's local body identity. There is the church proper, capital C. That's true. But look at this brief survey. There is the church in Jerusalem. What does that mean? A group in Jerusalem of believers. And it's a church there. They met with the church in Antioch, Acts 11. There's a church in Antioch. Do you see that? A specific body of believers. What about the elders of the church? I love that in Ephesus. Not just elders proper, elders of that church in Ephesus. We're going to talk about that entity in a moment. But is this making sense? You have the same in Corinth. The churches of Galatia to the church of the Thessalonians. What we see in the New Testament is local body identity. You see that? There is a particular church in Thessalonica. There is a particular church in Corinth. And God has, by his design, assembled it that way. That those group of believers come together under the local church. Does that make sense? So this is the identity. And think about it. You can map it even to your context now. Someone asks you what? Where do you go to church? And what do you say? Westmount Bible Chapel. Some of you even say, that's my church. That's where I go. That's my home. And that's natural, and it's perfectly natural. Because that should be true. Lived out. So not just identity, but identity and boundary. So someone open up Acts 2, or you can all go there. And let's read 37 to 41. And here's what I want us to see. There is a pattern that's clear at the birth of the church, capital C, that becomes the pattern for the trajectory of the Christian, the saved Christian. So someone read Acts 2, 37 to 41.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the
So look at the bookends there. And again, we're just doing an overview here. Repentance, baptism, and then addition. Many souls added. We're just seeing a pattern here. It's repentance, baptism, but then there's an addition of being added to something. And what I'm submitting to you now is there's a broad sense of that in Acts 2, but as you begin to go through the New Testament, you start to see this localized in little bodies. But you see the pattern in Acts 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. So we see early church pattern. What I want you to see now is early church assembly. Now you're starting to see them come together. It's not just, and here it is, oh, you guys in Corinth that claim Christ. Look at what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Someone read 17 and 18 and then 33, and I think you'll see the connective tissue there. Okay, so clearly in every verse, the expression is what? When you come together. That's about as physical an act as it can be, right? There is a sense it's not just believers smattered in Corinth. There is an action associated with that in this localized group when you come together. Now, of course, the context here is the Lord's table. The Lord's table is taken in the assembly of the gathered one. So do we see that? The patterns that we're looking for now, and we're really working our way down the funnel, right, to identity. Thirdly, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Many of you know the man that's infamous in this chapter. Grossly immoral man. But he was a member of the Corinthian church. And how do we know that? Well, someone read 1 Corinthians 5, 2. Scandalous behavior. And this is what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 5, 2. Okay. I want to submit to you, and again, I know some of you have heard this, it stands to reason if you're put out of something, you were once what? In it. Is that not just logical? You can't be put out of something you were never in. So you get it very clear now as we're drilling the funnel down, the gathered ones and the local assembly, there's something, and we don't know what it is yet in our journey, some sort of lasso or whatever you want to call it, hedge that kind of says, you're out of this now. We don't know what it is yet, again in our jet tour, but we know it's something. Something says you're going to be out of that. Purge that evil one, it says at the end of that chapter, from among you. Does that make sense? And this becomes vital when some call it, so this is a chapter on church discipline. We're going to come back to this chapter next time. This is the teeth, and I'll say this next week too, of church discipline. If we were just a group of believers that kind of dropped in here and there, right, and there was no mechanism for this, the whole chapter has no oomph, right? What does that mean? The person would say, and by the way, we've seen this, even in our midst. Someone would say, well, fine, I'm going to the next church down the road. You know, say my sin affected people, whatever, right? I've been blessed, and I will say that with all these frustrating things going on, part of a very difficult mediation between two churches I've been involved with. Hard, hours going through this mediation. But I know these two churches. I know the individual that's involved. And we walked away, we had a debrief when the people that had the thing kind of going on with them left, and we said, this is the way that it should be. Churches that know each other, holding this mechanism tightly, and it was a beautiful thing. Guys, hear me. It was hard. I was dog tired, a long night, but it was good because this is the way it should be. These people can't run from their sin to this church and then bring it with them and then disrupt this assembly. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the way it should be. And what I'm submitting to you, if you don't have an in-out mechanism, you don't have that. For those that want to protest membership and all of that, I would submit to you, where is that mechanism? Where is it if you don't have that? Does that make sense? Okay, yeah, Melissa. You don't have to feel mad about that. That's really, well, I mean, in a sense, what you're getting at, Elisa, is the safety to know that you're protected in the body of Christ. Yeah, of course. I mean, absolutely. Yeah. But you cannot maintain that environment. And again, I'm kind of jumping the gun on next week. But at least you have a preview of why the very difficult aspect of accountability and church discipline is important. So I'll leave that there just for now. But at least I want you to see the in and out mechanism, right? And finally, look at this one. Turn to 1 Timothy 5:9. For anyone with these final two, I really want, if you struggle with attendance roles, not that we do that, if you struggle with your name being on a list, if you struggle with that, you know, whatever it would be, being marked in some way, I mean, I really want you to grab, I'm going to give you a New Testament and old, 1 Timothy 5:9. Someone read that. Enrolled is enrolled. I've heard some people say, well, that care will just happen. Well, sure, care happens, especially here at Westmount, in a sense that care happens. But there's a structure to care sometimes. There's organization and discipline needed so that no one slips through the cracks. And here we see a very formal role in the church at Ephesus. Do you see that? Even more, I just submit this to you. You don't need to turn there. Think about your Old Testament. Think about the book of Numbers, how the book of Numbers opens. You have census and camps and companies. You know, you almost picture the ancient Jew saying, you're not taking my name again, are you? You want to know if I was standing in the company? And what would they say? Yeah, Yahweh does want to know that. And actually, he'll preserve that in his inerrant word, in his preserved word. It means something to our Lord. Membership in the company in ancient Israel means something. We have books and genealogies that flare that, right? But we have to submit our sensibilities to the reality of a God who cares so much that there are lists and enrollments and companies and camps, because our God is a God of order. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Yeah, Dave. Yeah. Yep, I do. So I have two experiences. We've been at a church of 700-800. Many of you have been at that same church, and they would have a small group mechanism. Now, you see, even some of the flaws with that mechanism is not everyone signs up for a small group. But the design of that is to shepherd. You know, one guy can't, in one sense, practically doing 800 is difficult. I won't say he can't. It's very difficult. So small group, as it's called, is designed to do that. So we've been in that model. We've also been a Grace Community Church in California where they have almost like church within church. So you go and there's a main service, but before, like we have Foundations of the Faith, there's almost like a little church. So we were part of a group called Faith Builders in Grace Community Church, what, like 200 or so? And you had a pastor of that little group. So we had Pastor Bill. He was our guy. There's John MacArthur, right? And you go into the big service, but you'd have that. So, and then even in that, Dave, you had groups as well, Bible studies and groups. Not perfect, none of that. Every megachurch guy, even MacArthur, would tell us, he's like, look, I would never do church this way. He would tell us that very openly. He's like, I didn't ask for this. I would never do it this way. He recognizes people fall through the cracks, but this is what the Lord has done. So we make our best go at shepherding 7,000 people. But many churches, yeah, like many churches, you can see the natural peace, right, of that when you're not doing that. I commented on the Bill Hybels thing from a few years ago because it struck me when he realized, like, we're just a revolving door. You might have had 5,000 people at Willow Creek in Chicago, but you're just, all they're doing is moving through there because they're not being discipled and cared for. And that they found that out because they surveyed their people, and resoundingly it came back to say, no one knows we're here. No one, isn't that funny, eh? You're taking attendance, and now you have people saying, nobody knows we're here. I just think it's ironic. So anyway, good stuff. Dave, hopefully that makes sense. Every church is different. Big, small, but it is incumbent to have a mechanism. Yeah, Jim. Yeah, that's a great question. If Mike was here, my friend Mike, he would know because he worked in that department. I'm just going to guess, Jim, I'd say probably half of that. To be fair, half would be members. Way, and here's, I think, what you're getting at. Nowhere close to what it should be. Nowhere close. Yeah. But yeah, at the very least, you have to be a member at Grace to serve. You definitely do, and they do have an interview process. So they at least manage that piece as best they can. But yeah, that is at least a gatekeeper, right? And many of us, you know churches where you don't have to be a member to serve. I mean, I just want to say that's just dangerous. Like, who is, we've actually heard a story recently of someone, they visited a church, you want to come help in the whatever ministry? Like, whoa, don't even know who you are. I don't even know who you are. Yeah, exactly.
In the case of the attendance, though, would you say that sometimes there's some churches, and I believe Harvest did that, was illegal, just not tracking people for attendance per se, mm-hmm. but just say, hey, we noticed that you've not been at church for 3 weeks or so.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And again, that's an expression of it looks different at every church.
Yeah.
And that's a function of how many people, who are the ones doing that. Given our size here at Westmount, it's much more informal than that.
Yeah.
You know, often I'm sending just a quick note to someone or a phone call, just, hey, how are you doing? But yeah, Julie, I think there's different mechanisms.
Yeah. It's not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why, like on Jeremy's point, I get it. I mean, I get the fact, and I'm not here to say some churches don't treat it as attendance and then tie all kinds of other things to it, telling the pastor your church is this big or bringing in this much offering or whatever. I'm not here to say that doesn't go on. But I'm just here to say in a healthy church, that's not what the, hey, how are you doing it? That's not what that is. And it can look different at other churches. So that's good. So another hand to Trevor. Yep. Great, Trevor. I'm going to jump on that to say, one, when I talk to my pastor friends, it's one thing I do boast about, and you hear me say it, like this Sunday, I think I said it. Not many pastors can say what I say with confidence, where I'm like, I know you've been warmly welcomed already. Guys, I just want to thank you. Can I say that publicly? You guys are amazing. I mean, I know, and I watched what goes on. I mean, you had like a family back there. They couldn't leave. They were swarmed. The Bakers, well done, Browns, on that one. Just swarmed. You have the group here with the Kennelys. It can't get anywhere. You guys are on it. It's amazing. And I love the stories. Catherine, we were sharing one the other day about that. New folks that comes, even our own stories, where we know, right? You're not going to leave this building without an interaction. And I'm just here to tell you, I have brothers that would not have that experience. So we're very blessed here at Westmount. That I can say with confidence, I know you've been warmly welcomed. So, thank you. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, let's move on. I see the time. Here's the idea I want to get. Here's the equation I want you to have for this as we continue to drill down our funnel and our jet tour of the New Testament. The local church equals the flock. You're going to see this expression, particularly to leaders. And here's one, Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention, so this is to the Ephesian elders, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. There's so much in that. Do you see it? The flock, specific, has made you overseers. What the Word of God doesn't say, what Paul doesn't say to these Ephesian elders, there's a lot of Christians claiming Christ in Ephesus. Go round them up. You know what I mean? Just be a good witness to them. No. The flock. Here's your specific people that you're overseeing. Do you see that? And this is what you see in the New Testament, a very pointed now from the leadership to, in relation to the sheep. The flock. And it's not just here. Look at this in 1 Peter 5:2. Peter also says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is very definite and specific. And the flock has a sense of a defined group, does it not? There is a group of sheep. You can even think of the sheep pen. It's this group of sheep, John 10. You think of all of these very definite pointers that this is a group. Do we see that? And we'll see why this bubbles up to something. And I know you've heard us say this. Hebrews 13:17. This is why it matters. This is why we need to know who the flock is. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And again, when we've taught on membership, we've mentioned this. Right now, I will not give an account for this wonderful group that showed up, the 20 or so visitors. I won't give an account for them. I might have concerns about some of the things I saw. I might be really overjoyed about some things, but I won't. If I die tonight, I don't give an account for these visitors. I really want us to feel the force of that, but I will give an account for you. If you're sitting here and you're a member, I will answer to God for you. Jim will, Gary will, David will. We will answer for every decision, and I've said that 1,000 times. But does that make sense? You need, like you need church discipline to keep us on track and protect, we as elders, and you do too, need to know what this accountability relationship is. I need to know that I'm answering for Brenda Dunford. I need to know that, right? Faith, bottomly. These are things that matter. This is where you get so specific in name of who the sheep are. Does that make sense? And I would actually challenge us, how can you answer for a flock who you don't know? How can you answer for a transient flock? I would just submit you can't do that. If you don't know who you're shepherding, how can you answer for them? No, God is a God of order. It's a very specific piece. And this is where the membership process is just so implied, so clear. This is the mechanism that he gives. And that's why that list that's on the bulletin board has all the weight that it does. Those are the members, those are the committed ones that identify with Westmount. Does that make sense? The local church equals the flock. Any questions on that? Yeah, David. What he is purging his church. I mean, we're seeing that today. He's actually picked it up and he's sifting it. There's no question. So David, you're right. And I mean, that's a interesting thing. We pick on Peterborough a lot, right? The 70 plus churches in the city, obviously, as David's alluding to, it never was that way one at one time long ago, right? It's true. There was a church at one time. But this is the nature of the beast, right? And this is what we deal with. And it's incumbent on us, with the local assembly we have, to apply those principles of the New Testament. We need to do it. And as we remind ourselves often, for some of you, depending on your experience, this seems lofty, doesn't it? How can we do these things? But we must. We don't look at the New Testament standard and shrink back. It pushes us in all the more to say we must be doing this. And we can't, out of the other side of our mouths, say what's wrong with the church when we're not applying these things. Does that make sense? The Bible's crystal clear. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, so let's talk about local church commitment. Romans 12, 4 to 5. Someone cue that for me and read this passage. We'll be in Romans 12 a bit, not only tonight, but next time too. This commitment to one another. This is the infamous one another passage, but let's at least read these two verses. So we don't need to dwell here. We talked about this before. We're members one of another. Christ is our head, but there is a horizontal nature. That was true back then, but how much more true today in a commitment-phobic culture? I've talked about this before. I don't even need to explain that term, do I? We know that what that means. Nobody wants to commit to anything. And I can submit to you club membership and marriage. And everything in between. Everyone gets the funnies about commitment. Nobody wants to go all in and commit and say, I'm in, till death do us part. By the way, that's why it very much looks like a marriage covenant when we welcome new members. Because no, it's just so foreign today, right? Nobody wants to commit to anything. In fact, let me give you this picture. The first century versus the 21st century. Kind of had fun with this. Acts 2 versus Acts 29. Those of you that know Acts 29 is the fad, the church movement fad. It's so much an emblem. By the way, the founder of that movement, which I wouldn't endorse by any stretch of the imagination, now in exile in the United States, because there's church fads. Acts 2 is the church, not Acts 29, not some 20th century version of what the church should be like that'll fizzle out. And this is why we have things like, my membership is vertical. I remember the first time we heard that, and I was like, what does that mean? I was a brand new Christian. And this person, I didn't even know, they were really bucking up against the church we were at with church membership. And I just didn't understand why this was such a thing. And they're like, no, my membership is here. This is my, I'm a member of Jesus Christ. And again, as I look back now, it played out in a life. Are you keeping attendance? We looked at that, and here's a big one I prefer. We have such a preference culture, right? In fact, I don't need to say anything more. This, you guys get it. I don't prefer this. I don't prefer that. You hear it so often, and I actually do hear it quite a bit over my 5-6 years, not just with this group on Sunday. Guys, I got to be honest with you, and some of you have used this term to me, that Peterborough has a church carousel. I hear that with some visitors. I went to so-and-so, and I really prefer this. I went here, and I didn't like that. And we're not talking about theology here. We're talking about something where you're like, wow, I don't know how you would even like it here. You know what I mean? Like, there's a sense where, because that's a sentiment, right? Once you start making why you're here about what you prefer, you will not last long. We hurt each other, don't we? We're going to get on each other's nerves. I drive you crazy. I know I do. I know I do. How can we live in a sustainable environment if it's opinions and preference? We actually can't. Romans 14:1, don't quarrel over opinions. Don't quarrel over them. And certainly don't make selections over opinions. Nothing lasting comes from, I prefer this. And, oh yeah, you have comfortable seats here. I prefer that. I was sitting on hardwood at another church. And you're just not going to last very long at all. Does that make sense? Yeah. No, this is good, yeah. Yes, I say the name, and I want you to stay far clear from him. I know. Mark Driscoll, who you should just abandon, started the Acts 29 movement a few years ago. You know, he is one where he was the flavor of the month. Young reform guys just ate him up. Why? Well, you'd stand on the platform, he'd cuss. People love that, right? He's cussing in his preaching. wearing a Budweiser, driving a motorcycle, all of these things, right? But but think about it. It pandered to the flesh. Mark Driscoll pandered to that, to young guys that wanted all of these fleshly things into their church. And where is Acts 29 today? Where's Mark Driscoll today? It speaks for itself. My point there is Acts 29, and there's the irony. Acts 29, not Acts 28, versus Acts 2, which we'll look at here. This is it. It's a commitment that is devotion. That's what you see in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And again, if we hadn't lost that word devotion, that would not be so stark today. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Acts 2:42. Was there another? Dave, did you have a question on that too?
Yeah.
Arm wrestle.
Yeah.
Easy church, yep.
Yeah.
Yep, yep. Trevor or Jen? What's that?
Explain that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I know he made that.
Yeah. Yeah, so the whole birth of the movement, not to, you know, I must admit, I can't speak exhaustively about it. Oh, dear. I'll give it a little nutshell, Trevor. I'll give it a little nutshell on it. Birthing churches beyond Acts 28 in a modern context, hence the Acts 29. So it's like a church planting movement. So are you Acts 29 would be... So those that were part of Harvest Bible Chapel, there's Harvest Bible Chapels, right? And you'd have, you know, whatever the banner would be. Acts 29 was the banner, and it'd be an Acts 29 church. And it'd be in Seattle. There'd be one in Chicago. So that's the idea. You know, and he... Does that make sense?
Yeah. But it just strikes
me as adding. Well, Jen, there's the thing. It's clever, right? And for those of you that know Mark Driscoll, that was it. Just clever. And, I mean, he looked the part, was the part. But, again, where he's at now speaks for itself. There's that sense. He's just in exile. I think he's in Scottsdale, Arizona. He's kind of renounced so much of his theology. I mean, it's a sad, sad thing. But yeah, he's fallen from grace is right. And again, I only bring that name up to know. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. But here's the thing. 20 years ago, he was all the rage, right? And this is the point I'm trying to say. You don't have that in the first century church. But you certainly have that today. Movements that are very trendy and very modern. That's what I'm trying to press. And this is why we've eroded commitment and devotion. So, Jeremy, yeah.
Just real briefly, I don't endorse getting our doctrine from tradition. Mm-hmm. But when you look back at the history of the church, we can learn a lot just by seeing how the churches that lasted and that were the most devoted did things a certain way.
Oh, yeah. Doubt. Yeah, and that's fitting from Jeremy. And that's why we do dip into church history, like the good guardrails, right? We joked about it. If it's new, it's likely not true. All of these things. Yeah, we do need that mechanism of churches before us, local churches, so to speak, and the church, keep us on track. Many of these modern movements are proclaiming something new and fancy, right? And clever. So anyway, good. We can talk more about it. By the way, we can talk about some of those because there's many of those types of movements. You can certainly come and speak to me after on that. But let's move on with some final thoughts. Membership, just some final things I want you to have in your mind. It's not about putting up an unbiblical standard. Many people will say church membership, I know you've heard this, is unbiblical. But rather, it's the biblical implication following salvation. Remember the pattern? It's not an unbiblical thing. And I really want to challenge that notion tonight, that it's unbiblical to have a membership. No. If I can say this, some will disagree, I think. Like the Trinity. Where do you see the Trinity in there, right? And other doctrines that you don't have it in name, but it's just, it comes off the page. You just see it implicitly. And church membership, exactly that. 1 Corinthians 5, right? It's just one glowing example of that. 1 Timothy 5. Here's another one. Membership is not about joining a local church, right? Where's my card? I have my Westmount card. No, it's rather submitting to a local church. Do you see the difference? It's not about sign me up and I get all these benefits from being at Westmount. And that's really the sensibility, isn't it? That's what they sell you with. If you join, and if you join now, here are all these things. No, we're actually saying there's a sense where we talk about dying in the Christian life. There's a laying down to submit to Westmount. Does that make sense? That's huge. When we talk about being a part of Westmount, and I know even from some of you new members, laying down some of those things. We have members lay down everything from their eschatology to their color preferences to be a part of Westmount. And that's the beauty of it. You're submitting yourself to the corporate. One more. A membership is necessary for every local church, but it does not look exactly the same in every local church. This gets to Dave's point. You have big churches, you have even smaller churches. Whatever it is, it's necessary, but it's going to look different at every church. And of course, just a sneak peek at ours, and you guys have all seen this. This is our membership covenant, right? The way we do it at Westmount, we don't have you sign something, right? Where we pull out the file folder. Well, you sign this. Membership is a heart expression, right? And very much like the wedding ring, that's why we have you stand up, and then you stand up with those that you're covenanting with, because you're doing life together. This is serious stuff in the body of Christ. So many of you have seen this, the various commitments. Jesus Christ, so the fundamental aspect is that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, right? The Word of God, you're committed to the Word of God, the foundation, right, of truth and life and practice. And you're committed to the body of Christ. That's that section, the longest section when I read the covenant that talks about what body life is. You're committed to one another. Not only the one another's, but being in harmony with one another, loving one another. The Great Commission, of course, that we're not just a holy huddle. That's a great challenge in these times, isn't it? You know, some of the guys are going to meet on Saturday to just work this thing out. Like, what does evangelism look like in this environment? Many of us have been convicted to say, this is the ripest environment we've ever had. I mean, look what we saw on Sunday. I had a guy here, many of you guys know this, he said, I am convicted. We have a pastor in prison, or he sat there at one point with a pastor in prison, and he's like, I'm an apathetic Christian. That's what he was telling us. Are you telling me God is not doing something in this time? And he shows up to church, and unbelievers that we've had show up. This is the ripest time I've ever seen in my Christian life for the gospel. And it is, I will say, the shame on us if we're not taking advantage of this for the sake of the kingdom. Evangelism must be front and center of what we're doing right now. And of course, unity. We guard unity very closely here at Westmount, as every local church should, right? We see this is the reason, as David was saying, we went from a church in Peterborough, the church in Peterborough, to 70 churches in Peterborough because of that. Preference, opinion, and all that. All right. Any broader questions before we kind of break? Anything up there that you want to get out? Hopefully makes sense. Hopefully you've been challenged in some way. That's by design. Whatever your experience is with church history or the hives you have with our church membership, whatever that may be, I hope there's been a challenge. Jerry Joy. Oh, that's a good question. Yeah. 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 Yeah, this is good. Yeah, this actually, Jerry, so this is fresh in my mind. The mediation that I did recently, this was at the core of the question. In fact, let me grab right onto what Jerry's asking. The individual said at this particular juncture, I feel like I'm trapped and you won't let me go. You're like, whoa, that's a pretty big statement, right? I mean, that's not healthy and good. The issue wasn't in this particular thing, before I move on to answering that broadly, that they weren't being let go. There was sin there not dealt with. Do you see the difference? They were being confronted with their sin, which the entire church was recognizing to them. And that was a big thing. But their defensive response was, I feel like I'm being trapped. We just want to go to this church. Can we just get on with it? What do we have to do? And you see the act of love, and we had to work through that. On that, so let's say Jerry, absent of sin, which would kick us into different categories, I mean, death, new job, relocation, or even, and we've had it here this past year, doctrinal disagreement. Even, can I say this, your orthopraxy. We had individuals leave because they disagreed with the way we lived out our orthodoxy. And as elders, we're okay with that, that we gave them our blessing. And some of you know that. They're like, we patently disagree with the way you're handling the pandemic. Okay. We love you. You have our blessing to go. We're not hog-tying someone. And I guess I need to say that we're not here to try and shake you and convince you of things. We preach the Bible, preach Christ with conviction. Not everyone's going to agree. And listen, we lose some and we're drawing some. And that's just what God has done. But Jerry, yeah, go ahead. Great question. Great question. Look, I think it's incumbent on us as elders and even church brothers and sisters to do some of the dirty work to tease out, hey, you know, I'm not just talking about purple curtains or chairs, but I think in pandemic, I've heard it said this, like, for example, this came up, this gets to it. Don't leave an emotion, right? You're hot and heavy about what Westmount's doing. Let it calm down. Let's work through this together. So that would be a principle. So is there emotion? Is this a preference that's lasting or means something? You don't like our chairs. Not that anyone's ever said that, by the way. I would say to such an individual, and depending on what that would be, are you really willing to, you agree with our doctrinal statement? You say that people are lovely, but you have an uncomfortable Sunday morning, right? So I might say those things. Versus, Jerry, you work your way up to where you are invariably going to get to a point where it's like, okay, this is something that affects our life together, right? Where I get the fact we need to lay aside our things, but there's just no way. And I think pandemic has it. So our approach to pandemic affects the way that people are coming in here on a Sunday. And we get that. We own it. So that would be an example where that's not necessarily a doctrine. I think issues of doctrine are very straightforward. We've had people that, you know, well, your soteriology, I'm just not on board with it. That's fine, but because that's what we preach and teach. So yeah, Jerry, I would say ultimately, though, I'll rest it with this. So there's obvious ones, let's say doctrine and chairs, and this just takes all kinds of wisdom in the middle. But more stick-to-itness. We've seen far too often, and you've all seen this, haven't you? I'm leaving, throwing keys or whatever it be. No. First of all, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Let's talk. I know, I don't know about you, waking up the next morning, okay, clear your head, let's talk this through. Far too much is like, you know, an angry email, hitting send, one more shot in there, oh yeah, and this, and then that's just not the way it should. But that happens actually far too much. So sometimes pull the emotion out of it, and let's just talk it through, and we will get to that point where, all right, agree to disagree. I saw two hands there. Dave, yeah.
When it's been doctrinal, most times is it that they haven't understood the statement of faith, or is it that they've changed their views, or how does that come about? Because it's pretty well laid out what we believe. I'm just trying to see how that would, or is it just a change of they're listening to somebody else and just all of a sudden, you know, disagree with something, or?
Yeah. I would say, Dave, without to get into too much detail on that, it should be and can be that. I would say, I mean, guys, you jump in. Recent ones we've had, I think there's been an understanding truly upon leaving of what we believe. It's always a case of how that fleshes out. Because we have people here that would hold to different views on baptism and eschatology, and they harmonize perfect. I mean, you just need to know that. But there are some where I think there's a sense of maybe an initial, okay, I'm willing to do this. Or maybe, here's one lesson, can I say this? not really paying attention to the statement of faith. And this is the great, I'm going to say it this way, downfall of Westmount. They're swooned when they come in here. Do you know what I'm talking about? And man, have we not seen this? They're just swooned. Tears, Westmount is heaven on earth, all of these great things. And then, bang, it happens. In fact, I want to submit to you guys, one, over the past 5 years, I said to an individual, you are going to hate us. Hate you? Never. This place is the best thing I've ever come to. I said, individual, you're going to hate us. No, never. That person is no longer at this church. Because they hate us, I think. I do. I think so. At least that is my impression of it. So the point is, Dave, I think there's maybe not an engagement and a lesson for all of us with our friends and relatives engaging with what we believe. Our response in these things is we're very upfront with what we believe. So, yeah. What's that?
What led you to say to that individual?
Oh, Z. It was, listen, lots of scars in this body after 6 years of, and listen, can I say this openly? Tears, love of Westmount. I say it, someone said the other day, we have a couple, a young couple that, again, like others are doing right now, looking to relocate so they can come to Westmount, which is just a testimony. They want to change jobs so they can come to this church. We have a family doing that right now. We have another one in Kenora that wants to come here to do this. And I said to them, Carrie and I said, we're schmoes. I said, we're just a bunch of schmoes. Like, don't, I love the fact that you're all excited about what you're seeing. And they haven't even arrived here. I said it to Devin and Rebecca too. I'm like, listen to me. We beat each other up and we're icky and messy and we're like the Uncle Joe that comes to the reunion and you're just not going to like that, right? And they don't, there's a sense where, Z, when that individual said it with all the ardor that they said it, I'm like, honestly, I'm not kidding you. I almost knew it wouldn't end well. You can't have this lofty expectation about the local church and not come down so heavy. And this individual crashed and burned because of a thing, right? So Z, yeah. And in fact, now I have versions of that, as the guys know. I'm just very upfront. I love the fact you love Westmount. You're going to get hurt here. Can we just be comfortable with that? The more you assimilate, you're going. Yeah, but you are. Yeah. But I don't mind. The Lord's in it. Expectations are the fundamental nature of every relationship, right? Marriage. Is that not true? People go in with false views of marriage, and what happens? Keep the expectations front and center. So, absolutely. Absolutely. Yep, David. That's it. Yeah. Yeah, David, that's a great illustration. And I think, man, we can say in recent times that's exactly what has happened. And this is where I wouldn't say it's a weakness. It's a great strength we have. And I'd like to say, not just, again, it always sounds so like I'm pumping up Westmount, but this vibrant thing we have is a danger. Because I think people, if they don't check their expectations or read the statement of faith, there's going to be a letdown. And we see it now. So we want to be very clear and upfront about those things. So yeah, that's a good one, David, for sure. Is there another hand I saw? Yeah. Yeah. Amen to that.
I worked for the government for 30 years. Promised a Cadillac, pull up in a Chevy, and everybody's mad at you. Promised him a Volkswagen, pull up in a Chevy, and everybody's ecstatic. Right? You just have to do that.
You knew that was going to happen.
The only thing that people should know, this stuff, what they
I remember, Jim, and maybe I'll end with this, distinctly a few years ago, walking out of a Tim Hortons with Jim. Man, I don't want to get emotional. The hardest day of my life, yet the most relief I've ever had. And Jim, we walked out of there knowing, okay, this is bad, 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 but we could face our Lord and Savior, knowing, but this is what we're talking about, expectations up front, mitigating these things, being very open and honest to a point where it is foreign to people, but it's what the Bible calls us to do for sure. Yeah, no, that's good. Okay, let me pray. You guys can come ask any of us. We're all here. Please do that, but let me pray so that we can break. Father, we thank you. This has been a wonderful night together, learning, being edified in your word. I pray we've all been challenged, Lord, about what it means to identify with the local church. God, I pray that you would meet us where we're at, as I know you will. Continue to grow us, Lord, here in the local church we call home at Westmount, Lord, as we look to glorify you in this place, to grow in Christ-likeness, Lord, and be found faithful before you. So we thank you. Be in the rest of our fellowship tonight, which we thank you for in Christ's name. Amen.